I have to apologize for not being here this morning. I woke up at 10:15 and I decided, well, by the time I get ready, Roy will be finished. There was a little birdie that told me he preached 2 hours. I don't know if he did, but my apologies. I really did want to be here. Also, I just want to say I really appreciated the talks I've had with some of you. It's been very encouraging. It always makes me wonder why on earth I need to stand up here and talk to you folks. You people should be up here talking to me. Let's start with prayer again. Heavenly Father, I just ask now that you would come and just guide my heart and my mind and mouth. Father, I ask that you would anoint this assembly with your Holy Ghost. Father, that you would be seen, that you would be manifested, that you would be learned, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The flyers say that these are youth meetings, and apparently the preachers try to think of things that are appropriate for teenagers. I don't know if there's much difference. I think they're all good for everybody. But I was thinking, you know, there's something that I've learned recently that I kind of wish somebody had told me about a lot sooner in life. And so I decided, well, that sounds like a great thing to tell young people. And again, this is not a very warm, fuzzy sermon, but I think it would be really helpful. I think I'll just try to summarize it in one sentence, and that's that sometimes being a Christian is really going to hurt. And I don't know if all of you guys have figured that out already. But there's going to be times where God is going to ask you to walk through a dark valley. And for me, I guess I lived most of my life thinking God was there to make me happy. He was there to get me out of tight spots. Anything that was uncomfortable to me, I thought he'd come and take me out of it. I thought he was going to answer all of my prayers right away. And I learned that sometimes God's answer is wait. Just wait. It's going to be quiet. It's going to be desolate. But just wait. And a book that has become very meaningful to me is the book of Job. I used to think, oh, that's kind of a strange little book in the Old Testament. But I'm starting to realize it's one of the most crucial books to a good Christian. You're going to need that book someday, if you haven't already. And I think in the book of Job, they just lay out the rules about how God deals with God's people. You have a very, very godly, upright man, and his life gets totally devastated. And then he has three friends. They come to him and say, you know, Job, if you weren't such a sinner, these things wouldn't have happened to you. But I think God, as he wrote the book of Job, inserted all the answers. And I think ultimately what you'll find after you read through Job is that that's not the case. What happened to Job was that he was a good man and God made him better. And just because you see some bad circumstances happening to somebody else, or just because you see bad circumstances happening to you, does not mean that you're a wicked sinner and God's trying to punish you. I believe it means that God sees his child, he sees some potential in you, he sees something beautiful, and he's trying to purify it. I'm just going to start in the beginning of Job and pull out some verses that spoke to me. And in the beginning, in chapter 1 of Job, verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. I think my dictionary said you can even say that eschewed. But it means to avoid, to detest, maybe in a way, to just run from sin. So the Bible says Job was perfect. He was upright, he feared God, and he avoided evil. That's the truth, that's the facts. It doesn't say here that Job was a sinner, and so God had to purify him. It says he was a good man. And from there we proceed. I think one thing we need to remember as Christians, it's so easy to look at our brother or our sister who's just bogged down in discouragement and despair. Maybe their house burns down, or any number of things. Maybe they get in a car wreck. It's so easy for us as humans to say, aha, they're sinning grievously, and God's punishing them. I think the book of Job speaks against that. And I don't think any Christian should ever say, God's punishing them. I think it's actually the upright people that are actually going to get the worst from God. It's because when God sees something good, he wants to make it better. In verse 3, it says his substance was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses in a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. My grandpa said once, "Oh, I don't know if he really had that many animals." And I went, "Oh, grandpa." Yes, he did. That just goes to show what a mighty businessman he was. He was the super Walmart of his time. It was pretty impressive. It was like a little king. It says in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. As I read this so many times, I say, God, don't say a word, don't mention it. Don't tell Satan about Job, don't remind him about Job. You know Satan's a meanie. You know he's going to torment Job. Why did you have to mention it? You might think God made an accident. And I think in my life, I got to a point where I thought God was making accidents. He was making mistakes. But he's not. God is all-knowing. And when he brought Job up to Satan, he wasn't making a blunder. I think he already saw everything that was going to happen. He saw that Job was righteous. But he also saw in Job potential to be better. He saw something in Job that could be more beautiful, more glorifying. And God didn't make any mistakes when he mentions Job to Satan. Hopefully you all know the story. One day his sons and daughters were eating and drinking, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants. And then the Chaldeans fall on the camels and carry them away. And while he was yet speaking, another came and said, "Your sons and daughters that were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I just love that reaction. In a matter of minutes, he loses all of his assets. He loses his children. And his first reaction out of his heart is, "It's okay. God gave it to me. God can take it away from me." You know, I think it's human nature to look at our circumstances and use our circumstances to decide how much God loves us. When we have lots of money, God loves us. When we're healthy, God loves us. When we have a job, God loves us. And then, when it gets turbulent and we have to go into debt, or we lose our health, or some other trouble comes up, we say, "Well, God doesn't like us anymore." I see it a lot with sinful people. "Well, if there's a God and He's good, why is He letting this happen to me? And why is He letting that happen to me?" And I think you'll see those reactions throughout the book of Job. And I think what God's trying to say is, you can't do that. You can't look at what's happening to you and on that decide whether or not God loves you. You'll go astray really quick. God loves you in darkness just as well as when you're prospering. And you have his wife falling prey to this very human instinct. In 2:9, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." She sees all the bad stuff that happened and said, "Well, God's not answering our prayers anymore. He's not blessing us. Let's ditch God." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Job seems to really understand that God has the right to do what he's doing to him. And he has no interest in turning his back on God. One of the neatest things is that it says he did not sin with his lips. I wish I could say that. When life gets really excruciating, it's so easy to start cursing God. I think it shows how mature Job really, really was. He wasn't just a sinner. He wasn't a young Christian. He had gotten to a point where he did not sin with his lips. In Job 5:17 is another precious verse that many of you have heard. "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee." You know, that's not a new concept in the Bible. Jesus tells you that when you're persecuted, you should consider it a blessing. And in Hebrews 12, we have that very familiar scripture where it talks about chastening. Hebrews 12:5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. And shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So there you have it in Hebrews. And again, I like to look at that. He's saying you're a son, you're a child of God. And he's almost implying that people that aren't Christians aren't going to have it as rough as you. So that when life gets tough, when God starts testing you and chastising you, you should look at it as a privilege. You should be flattered when things get hard in your life. And I know that's hard to do. Because it's a sign that you're a child of God. He said, if you weren't getting punished, you wouldn't be a legitimate child of God. You'd be a bastard, somebody whose parents are not legally married. And he says, we gave them reverence when our fathers, when our earthly fathers chastise us. He says, wouldn't it be more proper to be in subjection when our heavenly Father spanks us or punishes us? And so Job is repeating all this. Happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. It says in verse 18, for he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands make whole. That's one of the hardest things for me to understand, but I believe the Bible teaches that God actually has the right to hurt you. God isn't there just to heal when you're broken, or to heal when you're sore, or heal when you're in pain, but sometimes he's actually going to inflict a wound. There's a book called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, and in that book, the author says that I believe in older cultures, in the old days, when shepherds had to watch their sheep, every once in a while there'd be a sheep that would just insist on leaving. That sheep would always be wandering off, doing his own thing, not sticking with the flock, not following the shepherd. And he said that sometimes the shepherd would walk up to that sheep and just crack its leg, just break it. So that sheep wouldn't wander anymore. So when you read something like this, I like to think of that example. When that sheep's leg finally was better, it had learned a lesson about how to stick close to the shepherd. When God wounds, when he makes sore, it's for a reason. It's to teach you a lesson. He's not doing it because he's mean. He's not doing it because he's hateful and vengeful. He's doing it because, again, he's trying to make you better. He's trying to improve the holiness of God in you. He maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands make whole. There's another verse. It's out of order here. In Job 2:13 it says, they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto them, for they saw that his grief was very great. You know, after you read this book for a while, maybe you're like me and you start, you know, watering down what Job was going through. I skipped the part about when Satan goes in and sees God and God says, how is Job doing? And Satan says, well, as long as a man has his good health, he's going to serve you. And so God says, well, you can take away his health too, but don't kill him. So there Job is by this point with blisters and sores all over his body, scraping his skin with broken pottery, and his grief was very, very great. A righteous man who's serving God with all his material wealth, with all of his heart, and he's in very great grief. When you find yourself in pain, when you find yourself in agony, don't get scared. Don't think that you made a mistake necessarily. It's not odd. Because Job, even in his righteousness, was in very great grief. When Job's friends heard what happened to him, they came to visit him, his three friends. And it says when they walked up to Job, they were so shocked by what they saw that they just sat down and they didn't say a word for 7 days and seven nights. And that's really sweet. I don't know if I have any friends that are that good, that I would just sit there and be silent and not eat and drink for 7 days. And you think, wow, these people really empathize with Job. They're really sympathetic. But as they start talking, you start finding out that instead of encouraging Job, they're actually discouraging him more. Those three friends have this idea that when bad things happen to mankind, it's because they're wicked sinners. And they start telling Job that. Like I said in the beginning, Job, if you weren't such a sinner, these bad things wouldn't be happening to you. Well, one thing I noticed this morning that's just awful is in Job chapter 8, 4, in verse 3 it says, "Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice?" Their attitude is, would God be really doing this to you if you didn't deserve it? And in verse 4 it says, "If thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldst seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty." If thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosper. That I'm going to skip. I wrote down the wrong reference. In Job chapter 10, verse 3, in verse 1 it says, "My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldst oppress, that thou shouldst despise the work of thine hands and shine upon the counsel of the wicked?" I wrote this verse down because Job is talking to God. He says, "God, is it right for you to be treating the works of your hand this way?" He's saying, "God, you created me. You're my heavenly Father. Why are you treating me this way?" And I can definitely relate. "Lord, I thought I'm following you. Why are you being so mean to me?" In chapter 13, 15, it says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him." That also is a often quoted verse, and it shows Job's total surrender to God. He's saying, "Even if God kills me, I'm still going to trust him. I'm still going to be righteous. I'm still going to keep his commandments." And that's something that's helpful to remember when you're going through a hard time. Even if God kills me, I'm not going to quit serving him. In chapter 19, you see something that's a little messier. Job is, you can really hear the agony of his heart. In 19:6 it says, "Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. Do Christians ever really feel that way? Oh, yes. Job felt that way. He says, I'm crying out to you, Lord, and you're not listening to me. I'm crying out to you, but you're not making all these injustices right. It says, he hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass. God, you're blocking my path. And you've set darkness in my paths. Sometimes in your Christian life, you're going to feel like you're walking in the pitch black. And you have no idea what's ahead of you. You have no idea where God is. But Job also felt the same way. There's going to be times where you feel like God isn't listening to you. It says, he hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. That sounds a little selfish. But again, I think it's very common to any Christian who goes through this. Any place of honor you get, any place of power, any place of authority, any respect you get, any leadership you get, it might be taken away from you. It might be totally stripped from you. And Job, I think, is talking about that right there. You've stripped me of my glory, and you've taken the crown from my head. You've destroyed me on every side. I hear rumors of the health and wealth prosperity gospel that's preached in this country. If you don't have millions of dollars, it's because you don't have faith. It's terrible. Job says right here, God, you've stripped me of my glory. You stripped me of my crown. You've destroyed me. And that's what real Christianity is about. God might really destroy you. In chapter 23:3, another look at how Job was feeling. He says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. You see, he's looking for God. He says, where in the world is God? Where can I find him? And he says, I just wish I could find out where God lived. And I know in my Christian life, I've definitely experienced that. If I could just find out where God is, if I could just go talk to him, if he could just tell me what he's doing to me right now. Another well-quoted verse is in Job 23:10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So you have that agony of Job. He's like, where is God? If I knew God's address, I'd go find him and I'd sit and I'd talk with him. I'd try to get some answers for what's going on here. But he says, I don't even know where he's at. And then he comes to this and he says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It's almost like he vacillates back to, I know this is good for me. When this is all said and done, when this is over with, I'm going to be like gold. And gold can be pretty diluted and sparse when they mine it. I had a cousin in Yukon Territory who worked in a gold mine, and I went, woohoo, when I heard that. And he said, not really. They had huge, huge, huge machines, and they would literally sift tons and tons and tons and tons of dirt. And the tailing piles were like mountain ranges just to get this little bit of gold out. And they have to heat that gold up and somehow get all the impurities out. So a lot of brutal work goes into making gold shiny and beautiful. And that's what Job's referring to. When I come out of here, I'm going to be like gold that's been purified. In chapter 27, verse 2, this is kind of Job going back to the other side. He says, "As God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who hath vexed my soul." Why is God being so unfair to me? Why is He troubling me? Why is He tormenting me? And in chapter 29... we just read that verse about God. Why have you taken away my glory? Why have you taken away my crown? Why have you stripped me? Why have you destroyed me? And it's interesting because in chapter 29, he kind of elaborates on that. "Moreover, Job continued his parable and said in verse 2, Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when His candle shined upon my head, and when by His light I walked through darkness. As I was in the days of my youth, when the street of God was upon, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter and the rock poured me out rivers of oil, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me." Such a good chapter. I think I'll keep reading. "Because I delivered the poor that cried and the fatherless and him that had none to help me, him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on my righteousness and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not I searched out. And I brake the jaws of the wicked and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest and I shall multiply my days as the sand." He says in verse 21, "Unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. After my words they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them. And they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. If I laughed on them, they believed it not. The light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out their way and sat chief and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners." And in chapter 30, verse 1, it says, "But now they are younger than I. Now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock." You know, as you mature as a Christian, you get saved, you get born again, and amazing things happen. Life is good. And then as you grow, God blesses you. And it's amazing, you grow by leaps and bounds, and God maybe gives you promotions in life. Maybe He gives you a ministry. He gives you wisdom and knowledge and power. And He starts giving you respect with people. And you can actually feel the Spirit in you giving you guidance every day, all day long. But Job says, "I lost all that." It got to a point. He says, "Where the candle, His candle shined upon my head, and when by His light I walked through darkness." It was all gone now. That guidance that God had given him, that clarity of mind and that wisdom was taken away from him. There's going to be times in your life as a Christian Or you're going to feel distant from God. He says, my steps used to be washed with butter, and the rock poured me out rivers of oil. And Timothy was the one that opened my eyes to what that means. Everything I did prospered, maybe in his business. Everything I set my hands to just flourished. In verse 8, he talks about the respect. When young men saw me and hid themselves, the aged arose and stood up. He had respect. A verse or two earlier, he talks about the gates. And in those days, the mayors and the people that ran the cities, apparently, some scholars say, actually had their offices above the gates of the city. It's kind of convenient. You could actually watch everybody going in and out of the gates. Some people will say, well, they just sat a lot in the gates. I can't tell you for sure. But either way, the gates often are where the most important men of a city are. The mayor, the elders. That's where business transactions take place in the book of Ruth. When he wanted to marry Ruth, he went to the gates so that all the important men of the city could see. And Job says, there was a time in my life when I walked into a room full of the most important men in the city, and they stood up because of the respect they had for me. People covered their mouths. They quit talking. And then in 30 verse 1, he says, but now they that are younger than me have me in derision. Now people are laughing at me. He says, I've lost all the respect I used to have. People used to listen to me. Where is that? In verse 29, verse 21, he says, unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. After my words they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them. He said there was a time in my life when people were just dying to know what my opinion was. When they were dying to know what I had to say. When they wanted to listen to me. He said, and everything I said to them was so precious to them. And now, they have me in derision. It's amazing. Job felt like he had got demoted. And perhaps sometime in your life, everything that God has given you, all the respect, the ministry, will be stripped from you. And there you will stand. Nobody even wants to hear what you have to say anymore. You will be laughed and mocked at. Don't get scared. It happened to Job. This is just another random verse. In Job 30, verse 19, he says, he hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. I just wrote that down because I think I felt like I've been in the mud sometimes. There's going to be times in your life where you're going to be in the mud. Sitting there, dirty, soggy, and no way to get yourself out. As a child on the farm, a dairy farm, I had the privilege of wading around in those tall rubber boots and very thick, gooey, you know what. And you know, there were times, if you moved your foot too fast, your foot would pull right out of the boot. Because it's so... And there's going to be times where you feel like that in your Christian life, where you just can't get out of the mess you're in and you don't know how. Chapter 30, verse 21. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me. Wow. Job says, you're mean to me. He tells God, you're being so mean to me. It happened to Job. It'll likely happen to you. where sometime you'll be tempted to say, God, you're so mean to me. Thou liftest me up to the wind, thou causest me to ride upon it, and dissolvest my substance. You take away all of my belongings. So you see Job, he loses his cattle, he loses his children, he loses his health, and then his three friends come and they start telling him that it's all his fault. If he wasn't such a sinner, God wouldn't be doing this. And you see Job vacillate between, God, this is going to make me like gold. This is going to be a good thing. I know you're still there. And then on the other hand, you see Job saying, God, where are you? God, why are you being so mean to me? Why are you stripping me of everything? Why are you destroying me? And then we start coming to the beginning of the end, and that's where this man Elihu speaks. And Elihu adds kind of a different twist to this whole thing. It says in Job 32:1, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you. You're watching maybe a friend of yours or somebody in the church, and you're seeing that there's something wrong, and so you go up to him and you talk to him. You say, you know what? You've got these things wrong in your life. You need to change them. And they just smile and nod at you, and they go on just doing the same old thing. They don't change at all. Because they think they're fine, you know? And it appears that Job's three friends got to that point too. They talk and talk and talk. They say, Job, repent. Job, put away your sin. And Job's like, what? I have nothing to repent of. I have nothing to put away. But you do. But I don't. Well, tell me. And so they gave up. They said, it's hopeless. I don't think we can convince this guy. But I don't think they ought to have convinced him either. And Elihu comes along and he was angry. He says, you know, I sat here quietly listening because you guys were older than me and I thought that you guys would have the answer. I thought you would successfully get through to Job. And he says, you didn't. And now I'm pretty disappointed in you old guys. So he says, now I'm going to tell you how it is. In 32:13, this was just interesting. It says, lest you should say, I'm going to read Job 32:12. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job, or that answered his words, lest you should say, we have found out wisdom. God thrusteth him down, not man. And for some reason, that just spoke to me this morning. How often is that the case? This might be a little bunny trail. How many times can you yell at somebody, can you argue at them, can you show them scripture and everything, and they don't change? And Elihu, he says, you know why you can't change people? He says, because if you could change somebody, then you would start taking the glory for yourself. You'd say, well, I have abilities and powers, I can persuade people. He says, when God puts a man down, God's going to get the glory. God thrusteth him down, not man. God is the one that's going to convict Job, not you guys. I think that's a good thing to remember in life. I said a couple of weeks ago, have any of you successfully convinced somebody in 5 minutes of arguing and yelling? I don't think I ever did. And if I ever did, I convinced the people that are going to change their mind in a week anyway, right? If you can get them to change their mind in 5 minutes, they're going to change it again in a week. So, there, you know, sometimes I think it's best to let God convict people. God thrusteth him down, not man. In chapter 33, verse 12, Job's three friends, what they're arguing for is, Job, you're a sinner, Job, you're a sinner, Job, you're a sinner. What I believe Elihu does is he comes along and he says, God's so big that he can do whatever he wants. So Elihu is arguing for God. He's like, God is big. Don't try to figure him out. Don't accuse him of being unfair to you. And in 33:12 it says, behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. I like that. That's really, really good. He's saying it's not right for you to question God's working in your life. God is bigger than you. Why are you arguing with him? God doesn't have to explain himself to you. And that's the good things to remind yourself of when you're going through a hard time. Who's bigger, you or God? Do you have a right to argue with God? To tell him how it should be? God doesn't have to explain himself to you. In fact, he won't sometimes. It's okay. Just hang in there. Also later in chapter 33:23, it says, if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now that looks kind of vague. But I think what Elihu is saying is, if there's a man out there that's going to stand up and justify God, he's going to be rewarded. Real righteousness is when a prophet stands up and says, even in your hard times, God is still right. If there's a messenger who shows unto man his, who shows unto man God's uprightness. Our job as prophets, as Christians, as ambassadors of Christ, is to show God's fairness, his righteousness. In 34:5, Job, and Elihu accuses Job of saying, I am righteous and God hath taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right? My wound is incurable without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinketh up scorning like water, which goeth in company with the workers of iniquity, and walketh with wicked men? For he hath said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. Therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. As Elihu is listening to Job, he gets the impression that what Job is saying is, I am righteous, and God is being unfair. God has taken away my judgment. God is being unfair to me. And what Elihu says is, Job, you sound like a sinner when you talk like that. That's another thing to remember when you're going through hard times, when life is tough. Don't say that God is unfair to you. You start sounding like the sinners. In the beginning, I was talking about sinners who determine whether God loves them or not by what's going on in life. When I have a rich girlfriend and lots of money and a job and my health, God loves me. When I'm penniless and sick and in trouble, God hates me. And what Elihu is saying to Job, when you say that God's unfair to you, and when you say that there's nothing in your life that God can criticize, you're starting to sound an awful lot like a sinner. Something to keep in mind. In chapter 35:3, chapter 35:2, thinkest thou this to be right, that thou sayest, my righteousness is more than God's? For thou sayest, what advantage will it be unto thee, and what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? Again, Elihu was making an accusation to Job. He's saying, Job, you think that you're more righteous than God. That is a pretty haughty statement. I think Job is kind of guilty of that. What he's saying is, Job, you act like you know better than God. And that's something also that was helpful to me in my dark times, and something that you should keep in mind in your dark times, is, do you know better than God? And in verse 3, what advantage will it be unto thee, and what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? You can get so depressed where you say, I don't even know why I should be a Christian. I don't even know what profit there is in being a Christian. I don't know if it's worthwhile to even be holy. And again, Elihu gets pretty upset at that. He says, no. Don't walk around saying it's not worthwhile to be a Christian. He says, look under the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than you. He starts talking about how big God is. Also in 34:9, you see that same thing. For he hath said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. And I have to admit, I'm guilty of that. There were times where I'd get so discouraged that I would actually say, it profiteth me nothing to delight myself in God. I think it's part of being a Christian. In verse 10, this is 34:10, therefore hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment. And in 19, he says, how much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. And that his is God, for they all are the work of God's hands. That's a neat little a lesson on God. Elihu is saying, God is not, in verse 10, God is not going to commit iniquity. What he gives to man, man deserves. God will not, in verse 12, God will not pervert judgment. God doesn't show favoritism. God is fair. He will treat everybody equally, because everybody is his children. He created everybody that walks the earth. Verse 34:29, when he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against one man only. That's really interesting. When God hides, who can find him? Yeah, there might be times when God will hide himself from you. And you won't be able to find him. In verse 35, this is chapter 34, verse 35, Job hath spoken without knowledge, and his words were without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. For he addeth rebellion unto his sin. He clappeth his hands among us and multiplieth his words against God. Again, Elihu is saying, Job, you have actually not said very good things about God. And in 35, right, in 35:3, that's where he talks about, what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sins? Chapter 36:3, I will fetch my knowledge from afar and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. God is fair. I almost can feel Elihu's passion welling up in him. He says, you shouldn't be talking about God like this. God is really a good God. He's righteous. And I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to argue with you people till you see it. 36:13 is an interesting verse. But the hypocrites in heart heap up wrath. They cry not when he bindeth them. That's very interesting. He's saying that people that aren't truly godly don't call out to God when God binds them up. And I went, well, that must mean the reverse is true. When God binds you up, you need to remember to call out to God. In chapter 38, you have Job losing his cattle and his health, and you have Job's three friends all the way up to Elihu, and then you have Elihu all the way up to chapter 38. And now at chapter 38, it says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, so God finally steps in. The God that has left Job sitting in the darkness, the God that Job has been crying out, God, where are you? If I could just talk to you, if I could just find the answers. And finally, God shows up. And who knows how long it's been. And what's interesting is what God talks about for two chapters. And I'm not going to try to touch on all of them. You can do that yourself. But he starts out by saying the dimensions of the earth. Do you know about the foundations of the earth? Do you know how big they are? Were you there when I laid them? He talks about the seas and the oceans. He's like, do you know? Were you there? Do you know how big the boundaries of the ocean were? Do you have the abilities to put it within its boundaries and make it stay? Have you been to the bottom of the sea? Have you been to the gates of death? Do you know the breadth of the earth? Do you know the source of light? Have you created paths for lightning? Can you make it rain on the earth where no man lives? That was so sweet. God is actually watching over the desolate places of this earth, making sure it gets enough rain. And he's saying, Job, can you do that? He's saying, Job, can you control the constellations? Can you unbind the belt of Orion? I think you all know who Orion is. It's a constellation in our sky of the mighty hunter or an archer. And the most visible part of the constellation is the belt. And he goes on for two chapters. In chapter 39, he talks about all these big animals, the unicorn, the ostrich, the eagle. He's like, did you take wisdom away from the ostrich? Do you give the eagle, do you give the hawk flight instructions? And I think those two chapters do exactly what God wants accomplished in Job, to make him feel really, really little. Really, really powerless, really, really small, and really, really dumb. He's challenging him. He's like, can you do all these things? I can. And I think the implication is, if you can't even do this stuff, why are you standing here questioning what I'm doing to you? And in chapter 40, verse 1, it says, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. God says to Job, again, is this right? Should you be telling me what to do? Should you be telling me what's right? Should you be rebuking me? And it does the trick. I think if God came to me and reminded me of the dimensions of the earth and the depths of the sea and the constellations, etc., 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 I'd feel very small and dumb too. And Job says, "Behold, I am vile." All of a sudden he saw himself, who he really, really, really was. "What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." All of a sudden he's like, "Oops, I shouldn't have said that." He says, "Once I have spoken, I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." He says, "Yeah, God, I talked a lot, but now I'm done talking." He suddenly feels bad for being so hard on God. God says to him, in verse 8, "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous?" Are you going to salvage your own righteousness, your own reputation, and make me look bad? Are you going to say that God's the bad guy and you're the good guy? Don't. And in chapter 42:2, Job answers again. Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not." Job essentially says, "I didn't know what I was talking about." And in 42:8, God comes down hard on Job's friends. He says, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." God makes it very clear in the book of Job that it's not right for us to walk around telling people that they're being punished because of the circumstances that are happening in their life. I think that's the most obvious lesson in the whole book of Job. You can't go around telling other people that it's sin in their life that's making God being so hard on them. That's why this book is so important. God's saying, "I actually am hard on the good people. I'm hard on the perfect people. I'm hard on the upright people. I'm hard on the people that are avoiding sin because I'm trying to make them even better than they really are." So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. He called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Kiran Hapuk. And in all the land there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. So there's the book of Job. In a nutshell, a big nutshell. What I'd like you all to remember is that it's normal for you as a Christian to go through deserts. It's normal for you to come to points in your life that are hard. It's normal for you to come to points in your life where it's dark. And you don't even know where you're walking. You don't even know what's in front of you. You don't even know what steps to take. You know God's standing beside you, but you can't really tell because he's not really saying much. First, don't assume that it's your fault. Don't assume necessarily. Now, it could be true. I won't rule that out. But don't just assume that there's grievous sin in your life that has to go. It might not be. It wasn't for Job. Don't assume that God's automatically punishing you. God probably sees something beautiful in you. Remember, you're a son. And only the legitimate children of God are the ones that are going to get the punishing. He sees something beautiful in you. He sees a diamond in the rough, and he's chiseling on it. When he's done chiseling that diamond out, it's going to catch the light and be so beautiful and glorious. But in the meantime, it's going to be hard. Another thing you need to remember, like I just got done saying, don't judge other people. Don't assume that just because circumstances are bad that God's punishing people. Another thing to remember, don't talk bad about God, even though I've done it. It's when it gets excruciating and painful, it's so easy to talk bad about God. But try to remember Job. Try to remember he didn't sin with his lips. Remember, God's bigger than you. God can see more clearly than you. He can see the future. And he knows what he's doing when he starts crucifying you. Romans 9:19. I think is a neat little conclusion. Romans 9:20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shalt the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? That's such a neat illustration. I took pottery class in high school. And you want that clay to be totally clear of clumps, bumps, air bubbles, hair, grass. It's got to be gone. Because those things, when they hit your fingers, are not going to surrender to your hands. You need that clay to be totally cooperative. And the moment you come across a bump or a hair or something, you got to stop, you got to pick it out, you got to remold it and make it better. Now, can you imagine if you're on the potter's wheel and you're making a little pot and all of a sudden this little thing comes up out of the clay and says, hey, knock it off, what are you doing to me? Well, that'd be pretty spooky, first of all. But that's kind of what he's saying here. He's like, does the clay on the wheel actually have a right to tell God what to make out of him? He's like, yeah, God. He said, I want to be a 2-gallon pitcher with a handle on this side, a spout over here. And God's like, wait a minute. Who's in charge here? It's so easy in life for you to look at the people around you and say, God, you're doing this to this person. You're blessing this person in this way. Look at the house you gave that person. Look at the wife you gave this person. What about me? And what Romans 9:20 is saying, hey, doesn't God have the right to do whatever he wants to you? Doesn't God have the right to make something beautiful out of this lump of clay and something kind of basic and utilitarian out of the other one? Behold, I'll just finish with a verse, James 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Ultimately, you will make it through it, and it's going to be worth it when you're finished. Job got twice what he had back. He got 10 more children, more beautiful than ever. It will be worth it. This dark time, and any dark time you enter into in your life, will be worth it. It will be worth it. Don't give up. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these people listening so well, Lord. Father, I just ask that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts, and that you would teach us more perfectly as we go about our lives. Lord, as you start shaping us, as you keep shaping us, Father, help us to yield. Help us to be patient. Father, I ask for your anointing on the rest of the meetings today. In Jesus' name, amen.